Here on the screen. Good morning. Happy Resurrection Day. You notice I didn't say Easter. What wonderful music has been inspired by these things. I'll have to say that I've never enjoyed piano music any more than I enjoyed that duet. So I hope you ladies will do it again sometime. I'm going to open with what you would expect for today. Then I'm going to do something real different. But first of all, in John chapter 20, beginning at the first verse, I would like to have you kind of put yourself into the scene, like you might pick your character out and imagine you're that person. But as you read about these things, try to envision what's going on. Be one of the principals in this story. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. How many got up this morning when it was yet dark? Anyone? Probably quite a few of you, because we're on daylight savings time. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, it's kind of strange that disciple is never named here. I guess the writer, either he was it, or he just didn't want to say. But she was running. She came to Simon Peter, and she was running. She was excited. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. You see, it was hard to believe that that would ever happen, that he would be resurrected, that he would leave that sepulchre on his own power and be alive again. It was hard to believe. It would have been hard for me to believe, and I think any one of us likewise. And so she had to assume that somebody had taken his body away, but it was still a dead body. Of course, it wasn't, but she didn't know that. Peter, she came to him running. So Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple that we haven't named, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. It must have been John. You know, he wouldn't have written it that way if it wasn't him. They ran together. And he stooped down and looked in and saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. And I just, you know, from what we know of Peter's personality, that's what we would expect, right? Nothing stopped him. He just walked right in there. He didn't halt and look around first. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed. Wow. You see, Peter wasn't the first one to believe. But the other disciple saw and believed. Would that have been you or me? Saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Well, they should have known that, shouldn't they? We listen to things over and over again, and it doesn't quite sink in. And we kind of judge things by what we would expect in the normal run of life. And they wouldn't have expected that man who hung on the cross and died there to have escaped from that tomb. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. So it was kind of a non-event, right? What are you going to do? You know, you go home. You look and you see, and you go home. But that wasn't the end of the story. But Mary stood without the sepulchre, at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. So she was there. She believed he was dead. She was mourning that death. But she looked into the sepulchre. A little curiosity goaded her, and she looked. And seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Well, she probably would have recognized him, but it couldn't be true, right? So you have to kind of dismiss that. There, but you don't really believe it. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposed him to be the gardener. Saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Maybe kind of an accusative voice there, you know. Where have you taken him? Called him sir. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. One word. He said one word. She knew who it was. Just one word. I don't know if that would have been me, if I'd caught on that quickly, but there was something special in just saying a name. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. So she had a mission. He gave her an assignment. Would you like to have had that assignment? She had to go wherever they went and hid themselves. She had to go and say these things. And say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and to your Father, and to my God, and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. I want to go on to some other things. And we'll come back to that moment a little later. Let's see if we have anything on the screen. Yep. So I, you know, on my own research here, my own reading of the story, I had this idea. What thoughts and reminiscences would Mary have had? Her Savior, her son, had been crucified. She saw him on the cross. She knew that he died, and he was taken to a sepulcher. She probably knew where it was because the man who offered the tomb was well known to her. He was also a follower of Jesus. So kind of put yourself in Mary's place. I think she would have thought back over time and maybe hit some of the highlights in her memory of things that had occurred, just as we do at funerals, you know. We talk about the person who has died and experiences that we've had with them, and what would Mary have thought of along those lines? And I have to say that she would remember a recent event when he was on the cross. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. The woman then did not have property. She didn't have an income. She depended. She was a widow. She was dependent on others. And Jesus provided for her. The son is supposed to do that. but he was dying on the cross. And so he provided. She must have been happy to have that provision and know that someone was going to give her a home and take care of her. I think she would have remembered this very well in Cana. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. He hadn't performed any miracles, and he objected to this one. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And she persisted. His mother saith to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She wasn't going to let him off the hook. And how many of you have had a mother like that, you know? She said to him, they have no wine. No. What are you going to do about this, son? They have no wine. And she expected action. And he was a little bit loath to get started on things. He was only 30 years old. He didn't know. He knew he had things to do. He knew he had to do things for the Lord. But was this the time to start at a wedding and about wine? No. Well, he did the thing that every upright, strong young man would do. He took charge. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. Then the next command was, draw out now and bear it to the governor of the feast. He did it with certainty because his mother had goaded him on. And when your mother goads you on, you get the job done like a man. And that's what he did. I'm sure she was proud of him. And the disciples were all there, it says in the scripture, and they believed. They believed because of that miracle. Oh, yes, this is another event. Maybe you can tell me, or you know right now, what occasion it was when we had this said in the scripture. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Well, they had been in town, and they left with a caravan, and they were out for quite some distance. And then they thought, well, we better look around and see where Jesus is. Well, he wasn't there. Nobody knew where he was. He just wasn't there. He'd stayed behind in Jerusalem, and when they saw that, they had to go back. So back they went. And they had to leave the caravan, go back, and hunt for him. They looked for him for 3 days. When they found him, he was in the synagogue, palavering with the teachers, the rabbis, and doing very well, by the way. And so his mother said, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? I think she might have been a little angry. Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, wist not that I must be about my father's business? 12 years old he was. Can you imagine a 12-year-old giving you that kind of a response to your scolding? Yeah, I can imagine that. They're being a little bit rebellious. And so Jesus, she would have thought back, I think. Jesus was, you know, a pretty normal kid. Sometimes he amazed us, and sometimes he made us angry, and sometimes we were very proud to have him in the family. I think she would have remembered this very well. They took the baby, 8 days old, to the temple. He was going to be circumcised, and an unusual event occurred. A man came, Simeon, and he looked upon Jesus. And he said this, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Notice it says, he said to her, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Do you realize that Mary was the first to know that the gospel would go to the Gentiles? I think she understood that from what Simeon said. But the disciples didn't get it for a long time. I mean, they were fighting over it long after these events. I think Mary would have remembered that. And she certainly would have remembered this. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God." She was 14 or 15 years old. Some people disagree and say she was older, but okay, she was young. And the appearance of the angel would have been fearsome. I would have been trembling. And so this angel says, "Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God." Well, that would be even worse, wouldn't it? I had to tremble more. Oh, what's coming on here? If I found favor with God, something is big happening here. And he said, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son." Hey, wait a minute here. That's my body you're talking about. That's in me. That's what you're talking about. And bring forth a son, and you're going to give him his name? I can't do that. "And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Greatest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of the kingdom, his kingdom, there shall be no end." But Mary took this very well, as the story goes. She took it very well. "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord," was her response. But surely this was an earth-shaking experience for her. And she would have remembered that. I think she would have thought about that in those hours before it was revealed that he really was resurrected. And so I come to the next verse after where I stopped reading. "Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Peace. Peace be unto you. Why did they need peace? Because they were frightened. Because they were afraid. They had assembled themselves for fear of the Jews. They closed the doors. They didn't know what to do. Their leader was dead. What are we going to do? But there he was. He came right through the closed door and said, "Peace be unto you." He settled them down. You might recall that in the verses after this, there was an exchange with Thomas, and he showed them the prints of the nails in his hands. He had to kind of prove it, you know, kind of prove that he really was resurrected. And we come here and we sing songs and we read the scriptures and we celebrate this as a day remembering that resurrection. They didn't have this. There weren't any choirs, there weren't any orchestras, this was not a time of celebration, it was a time of fear. Can we put ourselves in our shoes? We can look back and say, "Oh, those stupid guys, you know, they heard about this, they didn't believe it. They're the unbelieving one, their daughters, they no. They were like you and I would have been. Which of those disciples would you like to have been in that room with the door closed? When Jesus appeared, they didn't even respond very quickly to that because they were so in shock, let's say, about the whole thing. But Mary's thoughts would have come full circle on this, on the realization that he actually had been resurrected, that he actually had done what he said he would do. Then the fact that she gave birth to him, then the fact that she was there at his first miracle and goaded him into it, the fact that she was with the disciples through those days and saw that he died on the cross. She would have had something in her mind of understanding of all of this from way back when the shepherds came to that manger. There are several times where the scriptures say that she pondered those things in her mind. And she had a woman's mind, of course. You know, all the wires and everything connected together and the emotion running around there. And she would remember all of those things very well. And all those memories would have come full circle with her. Yes, this is God's thing. This is what it was all about. Way back there when the angel came and gave me that message, it was so frightening. Well, what about Peter? You know, Peter was the kind of guy who was brave one day and not so brave another, who believed and was just believed with all his heart one moment and doubted the next. And he had a little trouble settling somewhere. But Jesus knew that, and he knew that he could depend on Peter. And we'll see how that works out here. What would Peter have thought about? Let's consider the thoughts and reminiscences that Peter may have had. Maybe he was still burning with regret over having denied knowing Jesus only a short time before that. He had denied him three times. That he'd been out there when they were doing the trial. People were gathered there so they could hear what was going on, you know, with the Sanhedrin. They wanted to know what was being said. And so they're close, and there was a little fire burning there, and they were warming their hands, and Peter was there, and he did deny him. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, then said, therefore in him, I left a word out. Art thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I'm not. That was his second denial, by the way. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again. Well, you know, how would you like to be in his position there? You know, he cut off that ear. Well, Jesus had repaired the damage, but here was someone who was there and witnessed this. And there he was talking to him right there and saying, well, wasn't you there in the garden, you know, when this happened? He didn't say, well, you're the guy who did it, but he might as well have. And so Peter was under great pressure to deny that. And so he did. And immediately the cock crew. And, of course, that's important because Jesus had said earlier, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And after that, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise said all his disciples. You see, that's the order in which things went. Jesus made that prediction, and Peter said, though I should die with thee, yet I would not deny thee. But then he did. I think he would still have been burning with guilt. But I'm going to give Peter a heads up here, a hand up, because I'm going to say okay, because he was there where the crowd was listening to what was happening in the meeting the Sanhedrin had, where they were accusing him, where they were trying to find a way to do away with him. And Peter was there with the crowd listening. Where were the other disciples? They were all in hiding. Peter was not in hiding. He was there to see what was going to happen. And so he was there. But he didn't deny that he knew him. How about this event? I think he would have remembered this event very well, where Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter answered and said, yeah, I love you. And he said it again. He wasn't satisfied. He didn't get the right answer. I'm going to show you in a moment why he didn't get the right answer. And the second time he said, yes, I love you. And here's the third time. He saith unto him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" You notice when he addresses Peter with the name Simon, he always adds the son of Jonas, because there were other Simons. This was kind of a formal way of addressing him. Otherwise, he would just call him Peter. And he gave the same answer, but Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." So Jesus was using a word that translated to Greek as agapo, which is God's love. Always used, that word's always used when we're talking about God's love for us and the love we're supposed to have for God. And in the Bible, you'll see a lineup of things called charity. That word also is this agapo. But when he was responding to Jesus, Peter used a word that translates in Greek to philia, which means I approve you, I like you, I have an affection for you. So Jesus was dissatisfied. I would have been too. You know, he wants to know, do you really, really love me like God loves you? And Peter's saying, I have an affection for you. I approve. I like you. So I would have been seeking another answer too. Maybe I would have gone to five times instead of three. Maybe I would have goaded him until he said the right thing. But Jesus didn't do that. He was satisfied a third time and simply added what he wanted to say, "Feed my sheep." Well, I think Peter would have remembered this, what I read earlier, where Mary ran and came to Simon Peter and their disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." And so Peter would have been concerned about that too. Yeah, if they've been stolen the body, and where have you been taken? You know, Peter would have wanted to fix that and find out what was wrong and get that straightened out. Peter therefore went forth, and their disciple came to the sepulchre, so they ran together. And if I'd been in his place, I think I would have been running too. Let's go find out. This woman is real excited about this. We've got to do something about this. When the woman gets excited, the man wants to fix it. And so he was running, and they were both running. And I don't care who got there first, but the writer of this did. And he stooped down, looked in, saw, and he didn't go in. But then Peter went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes, and you know the rest of the story. Peter went in. I think Peter would have remembered this event too. Jesus was questioning the disciples. Who do people say that I am? And some said, well, you were Elias, and some other apostle or some other prophet, and they weren't saying the right thing. And Peter knew that. In Peter's mind, they were all saying things, but they were, none of them were right. Peter said what he thought was right. And he said unto him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then you remember that Jesus said after that, that it was flesh and blood that didn't give that to him. It was revealed to him by the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit revealing it to him. And he said that on this will the church be built. And so that's an important event to us. And it certainly would have been to Peter to remember that he had made that answer and gotten a positive response from Jesus. He knew he had the right answer. You know, you're taking a quiz, and everybody seems to be getting the wrong, but you got it right, and how good you felt. You know, you felt like you'd really achieved something if you got the right answer and nobody else did. And that's the way it was with Peter on this occasion. And here's another one. And I think he would have remembered this because Jesus prayed for him. And the Lord said, "Simon, Sidon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith will not fail, or fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." It kind of reminds me of what he said earlier, "Feed my sheep." He was expecting something special of Peter. And I think we will see where that special thing really shines. But let's have this event first. I'll come to that later. I think this is probably something that Peter would never, ever forget. That when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. I always think about this in this event. Jesus could have said, "O thou little faith, swim to the boat." No, he took him up, and they came unto the ship, walking on the water, both of them together. He walked together with Jesus to the boat on the water. That's the only conclusion I can draw here. So Peter doubted and he began to sink, but he was back up there walking on the water. Now, I've never tried walking on the water myself. I understand that Leonardo da Vinci did once, but he did it by making a couple of boats that he strapped to his feet, and he learned how to balance himself on the water, although that would have been very difficult. But Peter actually did this. Can you imagine how much faith it would take to have yourself floating in air, or whatever it would take to not put enough weight on the surface tension of the water to sink? And that would be pretty amazing. Your feet aren't large enough. Peter's weren't either. And the physics of the thing is that it's not possible. And so it was really a marvelous feat that he was able to walk on the water. I'm sure it would have been one of the major memories that he had of his time with Jesus. Going back even further in time, when he first met Jesus, one of the two which heard John speak, that was not John the Baptist, that was the other John, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So his brother there had met somebody, and they had seen Jesus, and so they went to find Peter. And so he first finds his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought, there's a typo. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Now, I don't know that he was ever called that in the rest of the scripture, but he certainly was considered as solid as a stone. Jesus trusted him that way, and I think so did the other disciples. But here's the first time he was called Simon, the son of Jonah. And I think he was surprised that Jesus knew him already and knew his Father. But he did. He was able to learn a lot of things about those that he chose to follow him. And I'm going back to this one too, because I think he would have remembered this. I certainly would have if I'd been doing my work, the work of the family, and someone came by and said to drop all that and come and follow me. I think I would have remembered the occasion very well. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him." Now that says more about Jesus than about Peter, I think, because what kind of person would it take to make me drop everything and forget about my future and about my current and about the things I was doing and what was going to be my trade and go and follow that person? It would take a great magnetism and certainly they saw that he was indeed the Son of God, and they felt it, or they would not have done this. And Peter would have remembered that all his life. It would have been something that drove him and goaded him on through all of the trials he had, even on to the time of his death. And certainly, Peter going on then did these things. He served his Lord with speech and writing and miraculous works. And he would be a good example for us to follow, for you and I, for us as ministry particularly, to serve the Lord the way he did, even though we sometimes doubt and we sometimes don't say the right things, nevertheless, for like Peter, we'll be staunch and we will do those things that God wants us to do. And here, I could almost say that this moment was the moment for which Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Because Peter was the one who made that speech on the day of Pentecost. Peter, not the others of the 11, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea," a crowd of people out before him, "from many places, on a very important day, ye men of Judea, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Hearken to my words. Who would have been strong enough to say that in that crowd, and then proceed and condemn them in words for having done what they did to Jesus, and to do it so emphatically that they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And thousands were brought to baptism by this speech. I'd like to just open up Acts chapter 2 and read the whole thing to you, but not today, you know, some other time. But read that and just think about the audacity, the strength of character, the courage it took for him to do that. And that is what Jesus intended for him to do from the beginning. He groomed him for this. And he knew that Peter was the one who could do it. I just picked one small thing out that Peter wrote and that we can take into our hearts. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they will be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Can you and I have the courage to do what he's suggesting here? He's saying that we should do what he did, that we should be as brave as he was, ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. They speak evil of you, it doesn't matter. They can say bad things about you, it doesn't matter. You go ahead and you tell people what it is that causes you to follow this Jesus Christ, that caused you to believe the things that are written in these scriptures and try to live by them. I don't think I would do it just because it would make the other person ashamed, but I'd do it because of the same reasons Peter had, that he had that backing that Jesus really was the Messiah, that he believed that fully and completely. And he knew that nothing would get in the way of Jesus' message being carried out. And he wanted to be part of it. He wanted to be one of those who carried that message. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is our commission, just like it was theirs. When Peter was there to hear that, and the other disciples, they were given that information. They were given their marching orders. And we have been given those same marching orders. And so the message of Easter, as we call it, the message of Resurrection Day, is not just that one event. It's not just the things surrounding that one event. It's a larger thing. It is the beginning of something that has grown and developed the earth since then. It is something that should envelop our energy and envelop our desire and be the drive that brings us face to face with others, that we can let our light shine and that we're willing to do that. It's not just an event. It's a whole bunch of things all brought together and all intended by the God we worship to be our task. So let's make it our task. Thank you.